just enjoying the drive out here this morning and the beautiful clouds that God has created. Always appreciate those because nobody else can make a cloud except God. Man is still trying to do it, and unless he sets off a nuclear bomb and has a cloud that he forms that way, God is the one that's still in charge of clouds that water our earth and take care of us. It's been a kind of a beautiful spring with the amount of moisture we've gotten and kept everything greened up. It's beautiful. We could not replace that ourselves, so we're thankful that the Lord takes care of us that way. But well, let's just pray and ask the Lord to guide our time together, and we'll get into some things that Mark has to say here about John the Baptist. Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for your word. Thank you for Mark that has given us thoughts from his time with Jesus. And we just ask your guidance now in this time together. Thank you in your precious name. Amen. Know that somewhere in this time together this morning, there will be some things that our fathers or dads or uncles or grandpas can probably appreciate or take notes on. I'm glad that we have a time to celebrate fathers, and we have a great, I think, responsibility this culture that we're in right now, and I hope that we can step up and be all that we can be to protect our kids and our grandkids and all that we have at stake here. So anyway, we'll take a look at some scriptures here. Seems like, I don't know if that helps or not, but Mark is an interesting writer of the Gospels. I think that he just kind of gets right to the point. And the thing that I like about Mark is he's been kind of the servant writer of the Gospels. His key verse in Mark, of course, is a comment that Jesus made that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. And that's kind of the heart that Mark represents as he writes the gospel. But he just starts right off with talking about Jesus. He doesn't go into the genealogy or some of the other things, but Mark is just one of those that gets right to the point. And the first few verses here we'll read, and then we'll talk about these for a few minutes. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send a messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those in Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." So we're going to talk a little bit about repentance and the idea of the remission of sins as we get into this. As I read through this and I started to read through the book of Mark, I couldn't get by these first five verses because just so many things kind of came into my mind about this. One of them has always kind of puzzled me is why did John the Baptist go into the wilderness to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ, the greatest event in history? You would think if he would do what we would probably think, you would want your diplomat, your ambassador, your one that's bringing the message of a great leader that's going to follow, I would think you would want him, you know, in Jerusalem or some city or some place of prominence. So the question is, why would God have him be out in the wilderness, away from people and away from other things? But I don't know, maybe it's the same reason you guys live in Ovando, you know, to get away from a lot of the other riffraff that's out there. And so just thinking of that again this morning, and one of the things is when he's out in the wilderness is peace and quiet. When there's not people around, it's very peaceful and quiet, and it may be a place where he could devote himself to prayer and to talking with God and preparing for each day. And he's not distracted when he's out there. And it's something apparently that he was raised to be able to live off the land. But I think that it's also a place that he learned to trust God, because he had nothing there that was of substance. He had to kind of forage for himself. I don't know where you find wild honey, but he did, and he was used to living that way, and he was clothed with camel's skin. Not sure where that came from either, but he just seemed to be representative of a very humble, very man of the earth, and God chose that setting and that person to proclaim the coming of Christ. He knew his mission, and he could stay focused. He did stay focused. He totally had to trust God for food and for his clothing, for all of the things, and he had to trust him for the audience. I mean, who's going to come out into the wilderness to hear a message? Usually we tend to think of going to a bigger city or town or something to listen to a speaker, but God chose to take him out into the wilderness. And I think sometimes we quote a phrase, what would Jesus do? And I think there's a valid side to that, but I think it would be hard for us to really second guess what Jesus would do in all cases. And in this case, if it was up to you, where would you have put the spokesman again that would proclaim the coming of Christ, the King? And I doubt that our choice would have been in an isolated wilderness environment. But that was God's choice from the beginning, because we know from Isaiah 40 that was where he was predicted to be and to proclaim. So he was on God's assignment there. It wasn't necessarily even his choice, but God assigned him to be out in that area, and it lent itself to curiosity, I suppose. People were wanting to know, what is this person that's out here in the wilderness, and he's talking about a coming king. And if you want to read, turn to Isaiah chapter 40, where God has predetermined where he would be. It says, comfort, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her welfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So it's just a profound declaration of how God wanted to bring Jesus before the nation of Israel and before all mankind was in this desert environment. And so it's his choice and his place, and he accomplished what he desired. I think it, again, just bespeaks to me of don't try to second guess God, why he does what he does or why we are where we are, but he has allowed us to be where he feels we will best grow and be able to be the spokesman. And here in Ovando, in this area, it's the place where we proclaim Christ again for his second coming that we're preparing for. And I think that's part of what he's ordained us to be. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about the fact that we are his ambassadors to proclaim his day and his second coming. So even though John the Baptist was the forerunner for Christ in his first coming, we actually are somewhat the John the Baptist of our time, to proclaim his second coming and to warn those, especially the lost, that they need to prepare their lives. And the word repent is kind of the pivotal word in this, that we're to bring people to an understanding of being repentant. And I wonder what your thoughts are on that word. It's an important word because it's a real pivotal point in people's lives. A lot of times the word has been understood as turning from sin, and that can be an important part of what we understand. But the more important part of repentance, when you study it in the scriptures, is turning to God. And sometimes we miss that part in terms of the greater value of repentance is actually a turning to God. And when John was preaching here a baptism of repentance, he's turning the nation of Israel, he's turning all those that came to hear his proclamation, he was turning them to God, not necessarily dealing with emphasizing turning away from sin, because we can turn away from sin in the flesh, but turning to God turns us to the strength and to the focus that we need to turn back to. There's a good verse in Malachi, and if you don't know where Malachi is, it's just the last book in the Old Testament, but Malachi 3 verses 6 and 7 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the day of your fathers, you have gone astray from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you." If you want a definition of repentance, that's it right there. Return to me, and I will return to you, because they have strayed, and as we stray, even in our daily lives, sometimes we stray away from God, but we need to turn back to him for forgiveness And as we turn back to him, he says, I will return to you. And that's the great message of John's life, was repentance, turning the nation back to God, their Father. And that's our call today, is to turn our neighbors, our family members, those that we work with, to in some way intersect in their life through prayer and in our witness, our life, to turn them, to prepare them for the coming and the return of Christ, so that their hearts will be ready. I can't imagine our people that are still in a lost state, that don't know about Jesus, and that challenge and position that God puts us in as his ambassadors are to bring them to a knowledge in various ways that we can do that through our word of testimony. And even though we may feel that we're in a remote location like John was, yet he was profoundly used by God. And I think that each of us, regardless of our rural setting or place, that God will use us where we are to bring those that we have influence on to himself. I have a sister and brother-in-law that I'm very concerned about. We pray for them every day because we feel that they're still lost. And I don't want to see them at the end of their lives. They're in their 80s now, and their days are numbered, and they're getting shorter. I really pray that they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ while there's still time, because it is their time to find him while it is still called today. And that's what Jesus tells us, to proclaim his word, because we know that there's still opportunity. As long as someone is alive, there's still opportunity for them to come to a saving knowledge. But once that the life is over, then that opportunity is past. But one of the things that can be helpful, and as we're raising our children and having family time, we always found that is a really good time around the meal time, around the table, to help establish our children in the ways of the Lord. And one of the ways that we did that was we would discuss certain words like repentance or propitiation or responsibility or initiative. There are a lot of different words that over the course of our children's lives that we would bring up, but ones that we wanted them to understand was what we would try to promote. And we would have a bowl in the middle of our table that had different words on slips of paper, and I brought an example of that today, just in this bottle. But they're just different words that they could draw out, and whatever they drew out, then we would talk about that. So just if you've maybe you already do this, maybe it's just a creative way to use that time. In our way, of a real practical way, you might say, a real tangible way for us to proclaim the things that are truths that our kids need to know and that we can share. And by doing that, not only do they understand these words, but there's a ripple effect that goes out, because if they understand what these words are in their lives, then they will also take that with them wherever, in the classroom or school or in their place of recreation or whatever, they take that with them. And so that's always our hope. One of them that I have here is responsibility. We would discuss that. What does it mean to be responsible? And it doesn't have to be an hour-long discussion, but 5 or 10 minutes, and then the next day, you have another one that one of the kids would pull out. This one is truth. Talk about truth. That's a great subject to discuss at the dinner table. And we're doing that with our grandchildren now. And one of the latest ones we did was the word propitiation. And I think there's probably a lot of adults that don't know what propitiation means, but it's really a good one to discuss with your kids because it brings out the central importance of the gospel and of knowing Jesus Christ, because he is our propitiation. He is the one that has satisfied the debt that we owe. And it may not be a word that they will remember very long, because I know with our young grandchildren, they have a hard time saying the word propitiation. But every time we see them now, we can say, do you remember the word that we learned a couple weeks ago? And they try to recall that. And it's just a way of stimulating them and getting them involved. And one of the words today is repentance. And what does repentance mean? And I think we've come to know that to some extent. I don't know how many have really studied it thoroughly in the scriptures in the setting that it's in. But we do know that repentance means fundamentally to turn to God. And in that process, you do turn away from other things. But I was just reading about the Hebrew concept of repentance is actually twofold. One is the letters that are used to describe it in Hebrew. One of the symbols is the destruction of a building or of a home or of your dwelling. And then the second letter is to move forward in another direction and to move forward into change. So, and I don't think that we probably have heard that fundamental description of repentance, but it's to destroy the past and move forward to what's next. And in that, in the context of where that's used, is turning to God. So it's got some deeper meaning when we get in to study the actual language that it's translated from. But that's, again, a good one to discuss with our children, and to understand how important repentance is, because it's the movement toward God and toward salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is the other verse you have there, if you have those two verses in front of you, 2 Corinthians 7:10 and Mark 1:4. But 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So godly sorrow is what we want to see in ourselves, that we review our own lives, and also we want to see that in those that are lost, that they have a godly sorrow. And a godly sorrow, different from the sorrow just being grieved or sorry that we were caught, is a sorrow that is righteous before God, that it's pleasing to God. It's that we are agreeing with God in the condition of our life, and it causes us to turn to repentance, and repentance then leads us to salvation and forgiveness in that process. And again, that's such a important thing for us to understand and to pass on to others, and pray that they will have a godly sorrow for their way of life. A good example of that is in Peter's life, when he denied Jesus and then later wept because he realized that he denied him three times. And in that process, he became sorrowful, but he turned back to Jesus and found forgiveness and reconciliation with him. And that's the process that is the healthy process that leads to eternal life. But Judas, on the other hand, even though he was still grievous and sorry, but he wasn't sorry in a godly way. He was sorry in his own selfish way that he regretted and brought the 30 pieces of silver back and threw them on the floor in terms of the guilt that he felt. But instead of turning to God then and to finding forgiveness and salvation, he did his own method of resolving this and committed suicide. And I would have to say there's a lot of people today that are turning to their own way of dealing with the grieving and the sorrow that's in their life instead of looking to God and turning to Him for forgiveness and salvation. They turn to their own way of doing that and oftentimes ends in physical death in suicides, and we're very familiar with that. It's very prevalent in Montana and in our cultures. We have a ministry, as you know, up in the Mission Valley and among the tribal people there and other places, and suicide is very high. And so are other alternatives that people turn to. And they not only just bring them physical death, but eternal death, eternal separation. And the eternal separation is not just from God, it's from hope. One of the most grievous things of trying to handle your sorrow in your own way is that it can bring eternal separation from any hope or any further possibilities. So we have a great opportunity, I feel, as parents, as grandparents, as fellow citizens in this world, to bring this message, to continue the work that John the Baptist displays and exemplifies, is regardless of where we are, we can have an audience. There is somebody watching our lives. And I was going to share kind of in closing regarding our influence as fathers in Malachi chapter 4, the last message, you might say, out of the Old Testament is in Malachi 4. It says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord," which Elijah always represents God's messenger, like John the Baptist was considered an Elijah. And we're kind of that messenger today because of 2 Corinthians 7 talks about that we are his ambassadors. And in verse 6 he says, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers." And again, I think that brings a great opportunity. It can bring a great conviction. It can be a great burden to us. But it shows us what God's expectations are for us as men, as husbands, as fathers, as uncles, as grandfathers. We have a great opportunity and a great command from God to be the Elijah in people's lives, and that we can carry that and carry that privilege. It's really a privilege opportunity to be the representative of God in the lives of those that we have influence over. And I just pray that as we continue in being in who God has called us to be, and as we are called where we are called to be, that we recognize the great opportunity that God provides for us in this life that's significant and is eternal. And that even though days come and go and it feels like we live in a temporal, passing life, that the things that we do actually have great eternal consequences. It's just like the Vacation Bible School you guys just put together. The influence of that in the kids' lives is eternal. And some of them will be turned to their father, and some will turn their fathers to themselves and build those relationships, and especially to our Heavenly Father is the ultimate way that we want to turn lives is to our Heavenly Father, and to have that eternal salvation, that eternal life that we can have in Christ. Nothing is greater than that they would discover that life while there's still time. So I just pray that we will continue that as you have those verses to look at. Maybe it'll remind you of these thoughts and encourage us to live that life. Live ready and be ready, for as we can see in the world that we live in, his coming must be soon, because how can he put up with the things that are going on in this life? And as you may or may not be aware of, as there are good news clubs in the schools around our country, there is now a Satan after school club also that counters the good news club, and I don't think we've ever lived in a time where it is so in your face and so invasive that there's no subtle way that they're bringing that about. They call it a Satan after school club, and they've got 10 major cities in America targeted to promote this and to grow this, and it is just flourishing in many places. So it tells us that our work is cut out for us. And as godly men and women, of course, but as godly men, we have a great challenge before us to stay the course for our children and for our families. And I just pray that we take up that mantle and run with that as we can. So just pray for you and for the lives and the opportunities we have in these days. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you that in the face of many oppositions and much corruption in our world and a real falling away, that you call us back to yourself. And if we will come back to you, you will come to us and to our country and to our community. And we pray over those who have chosen a life that is so full of defiance and running from you, Father. And you tell us that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So we pray that we'll be able to address those things in the families and in the friends and in the areas that we have influence, that people will release the worthless idols that they cling to, and they will turn to the grace that could be theirs. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.